Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you today. It's good to worship with you in an air-conditioned building. If you've been around Jamestown Harbor for a while, bless God for those things, right? Tis the season where we get blessed God for air conditioning and water. We are a community that has an interesting relationship with water. For the 42 years of my life living here in this community, I've learned that we love water, right? We love pools in our backyard. We love boats out on the lake. We love cabins and homes on the waterfront. We just kind of love it. And this is the season where we love it the most. That's why, like, I have traveled to Israel. I've been to the place where the stories we read in the Bible actually happened, and I've always been taken aback by how different they think about water than we do in our community. Because we think of it as this sort of vacation experience. But for them, in that community, water has a much more spiritual connotation to it than we kind of ever even think about. And that's interesting to me. The Bible often uses phrases like living water, which you hear and you just kind of move past and you don't like think about what even is that. But for them, like, this is water given to them from God. This is water that has fallen from the sky or melted off the mountaintops or flowing through the rivers or up from springs. Like, they have this spiritual connotation that says when they see water like that, that flows, they think about God who has provided it for them. We don't tend to think spiritually about our water. It's just not the way we think. It's one of the reasons why when you go to a place like the Sea of Galilee, you don't see a bunch of cottages and speedboats all around it. It actually strikes me as odd when that happens. And Israel is really defined by their water geographically. This is an image of the Sea of Galilee that is in the north. In the north side of the country is this big body of water, the Sea of Galilee, and it has the Jordan River that comes off the mountains from the north and goes into it. And this is a place where you can see there's lots of green around it. There's farmland around it. There are communities all around the edge of this lake. It is teeming with fish. Fishing has always been a huge and important piece of their economy around this particular body of water. And the Jordan River flows into it, and it flows out of it. It comes out of the south and basically cuts down straight through the middle of the country and lands in a second body of water called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is very different than the Sea of Galilee. It has the highest concentration of salt in any other body of water on earth. It is very salty. If you have just shaved and go for a swim, you are going to feel it. It stings, right? Nothing lives there. It's so salty. Nothing lives there. All the way to the bottom of the Sea of the Dead Sea is nothing. It's just no life is there. There's no fish that live there. There's no plants that grow there. Nothing lives there. And it's so salty that you float just on the surface of it. Right, you can actually sit there and read a book or a newspaper, and you just—it's the strangest feeling in the world. This deeply religious community of Israel that we often go towards in the scriptures has this interesting geographical reality. When they look at water, they are defined by these two great bodies of water within their community: one brimming with life, one totally devoid of life and brimming essentially with death. And so that's an image that often comes up in the scriptures that God often uses to relate to these people. And so we want to kind of throw our own spiritual lenses on this morning as we look at an image. Because if we take this image that the Israelites often use around water, I mean, how would you describe your own spiritual condition of your life? Maybe you look at these bodies of water and say, yeah, my life feels, right now it just feels a lot like the Sea of Galilee. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot of good and growth and life. But for some of us, we say, actually, the Dead Sea really looks a lot like how I feel. The Dead Sea feels a lot like what my spiritual journey feels like right now, where it's just kind of void and empty. So today, I want to talk through this spiritual picture of water that God's people often talk through. I want to enter into another image with that as our background. It's an image from the book of Ezekiel, not a place we hang out all the time. But there is an image that God uses, a vision that God gives Ezekiel that paints a picture of what it means to consider our own spiritual conditions. And so that's what we want to do today. Ezekiel essentially is a book of prophecy. which means God gave a man, a prophet, Ezekiel, a vision. And he says, this is what I want you to share with God's people, right? And so God was speaking through a particular person with a message for all of God's people at a particular time and place. Ezekiel's prophecy took place 5 years after all of the leading families and leading religious leaders from Israel got carried off out of their country. For a community that was based so much around their land, they took the leaders, the heads, the spiritual figureheads of the community, and they got carted off into a community called Babylon. It's called the Babylonian exile. And so God's people are hopeless. Their temple, their center of their religious community, has been destroyed. And they were exiled to a foreign land where it seems like, man, God has just forgotten about us. God has deserted us. God has left us. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, a majority of Ezekiel's communication really centers around judgment. This idea that the Israelites' rebellion against God has resulted in their exile. And so they walked away from God and they did it again and again and again. And so now they are dealing with the consequences of life on their own terms. God said, listen, if you're going to do that, this is how it's going to end up here in Babylon. And so the first few chapters of Ezekiel are all about God's calling to Ezekiel as a prophet. Ezekiel's an interesting guy. It's filled with a lot of imagery. He's so serious about the word of God that he eats the scroll where it's written and he swallows it. It's weird. I don't get it, but Ezekiel's a pretty intense guy, right? And then much of the book after that is all about this sort of judgment and hey, I want you to be aware that your choices have led to your current experience in Babylon. And then there's also a bunch of reminders about who God is. And then ultimately all nations will answer to the Lord at the end of the day. And then Ezekiel ends his book with a picture of hope, as many prophets do. It's a hope of future restoration and God's final judgment in the final chapters. And so we're going to go to the end of the book today in Ezekiel chapter 47. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, we'll be in chapter 47. Otherwise, I'll share it here on the screen as well. And we're just going to dive right in. Ben didn't leave me a lot of time, so I'm going to have to jump right in. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. So totally makes perfect sense to all of you, right? Right? This is the kind of thing when you're reading in the Bible, you're like, yeah, I don't get any of that. Right? But here's what's happening, right? Ezekiel has a vision of a man, God's angel, the voice of God who shows up in this vision, and he's walking him around the temple, this place that in their community, God's presence dwells. And that at this time in their history, God's presence is not there, right? It is empty. God has departed from it. He walks him around the north, the east, the south. He makes notice of the altar on the south. I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but what does matter for us is this picture that we're painting. Because there's living water coming out of the temple, this trickle of God's presence, which is so symbolic in their community. And it's trickling out of this temple, just a little bit. It's there, but it's just a little. And for God's people, we assumed that the temple of God had just dried up, right? That his presence was gone after we all got carried off to a new land. But here it is, trickling down from the altar of sacrifice. It's sort of the point of the movie, right? Where you got about 20, 30 minutes left and everything is going terribly for the hero, but yet you're telling me there's still a chance. That's the story, the setting in these first couple of verses. And then we get over to verse 3. As the man, this angel in the vision, went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. So now the angel takes him beyond the temple, right? And he's got a tape measure in his hand for some reason, which is interesting, right? But I love this image because I think if you are a person who is in the situation of Ezekiel and his friends, where things are not going well, where your life kind of feels like it's fallen apart, where your relationship with God is just non-existent, right? When something is broken, we love to figure out how to fix it, right? We love to figure out, well, what can I fix to make this go better, right? So we measure it. We assess it. We research it. There's a problem. We got to figure out the solution. Am I the only one that does this? I don't think so. I hope not, right? But I would imagine that over the decades of Babylonian exile, God's people are trying to fix it. They're trying to figure out what went wrong and how do we fix it. So they use a bunch of different measurements during this time in their life. Scripture will be a measurement that we'll use. We didn't read the Torah enough, so now we're going to memorize it and make our kids memorize it. Right? Sacrifices. We didn't do the right sacrifices or enough of the sacrifice. So we'll do that all the time now. Or maybe we'll just measure it by the law. Right? We didn't follow God's law close enough. So now we're going to obsess over every rule that we can find in the Torah. By all the measurements we can measure, we're going to fix this relationship with God. But this angel, he's got this tape measure in his hand, this measuring line, and he says, listen, we're just going to measure one thing. We're going to measure one thing today. The only one thing that matters. We're going to measure the depth, right? We're going to measure the depth. And he measures off 1,000 cubits, which you all know is about 1,500 feet, right? It's 5 football fields, not counting the end zones. And here, 5 football fields later, we move from this trickle of water to ankle deep water, to ankle deep water. And so now, if this is an image of the spiritual condition of God's people through Ezekiel's vision here, what kind of water is he leading Ezekiel to? A bunch of shallow water, right? This is shallow water. Shallow water is great. Shallow water is fun to play in. Shallow water is where we splash around. It's where the youngest of our children find the most joy. Shallow, splashy water. Shallow water is where we spend time when we want to be safe. When we don't want to think too hard. When we want to have fun. Shallow water, right? You don't think too much in shallow water. Shallow water is where we go to avoid anything that's too deep. Shallow water is where we go because, you know, avoiding what's really going on is a lot easier than dealing with it. And some of us stay in the shallow water because it's easier. So Ezekiel's giving us this picture of a spiritual condition. And the interesting component of the ankle deep water is that it's always a condition of comfort. Ankle deep water is always a spiritual condition of comfort. Right? No one wants to be a shallow person in their life. Ultimately, we all would rather be people of depth, but something inside of us often draws us to the shallow places. It often draws us to what's easy and safer and just frankly more comfortable in the shallow water. But most deep people I know do not hang out in shallow water, right? It is not natural to see a grown person in a kiddie pool. You just imagined it and it made you laugh, right? It's not how we were designed to engage, right? I mean, men, are you so comfortable in the ankle-deep kiddie pool of your spiritual life that you don't actually move anywhere forward? That you'd rather keep the focus on my time and my schedule and what makes me happy and comfortable and easy? Are you content to let your partner explore the spiritual life for your family while you just go along for the ride because it's just a little bit easier? Or women, are you so comfortable that you look for safe, shallow water in your family, in your career, in your relationships? Do you hold your tongue because to say something might add a little bit of challenge in depth to the relationship and it would just move me out of that kiddie pool space that I'm so comfortable in? Parents, are you so focused on keeping your kids safe? Right? It is not natural to keep your children in the kiddie pool of life. That's not what they were designed for. Our job as parents is to keep them safe in the shallow water and then help them become people of depth. For many of us, we have forgotten that we have been called to grow up, to move beyond the comfort of the ankle-deep shallow water as the spiritual condition of our lives. Verse 4, Ezekiel 47, verse 4. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. 5 more football fields. And we move from the ankle deep, shallow water to this water that is now knee deep. It's not splashy puddles, right? Now the water's up to your knees and it's a little bit more scary. It's okay, but it's a little bit more scary. Last month, my wife, Cindy, and I, we spent 2 weeks on the beach in Mexico. And by spending 2 weeks on the beach, I sit under the shade and watch the sun. Looks like this, right? And often we'd like walk along the beach, and you've had this experience. You can walk along the beach and you're splashing in that really shallow water. It feels great. It's nice, cool. But then you kind of like get out to that deeper water, that knee-deep water, and it's like, okay, whoa, something's a little different here. You're fine, but a wave could come and actually kind of like knock you on your butt if you're not careful. It's not going to carry you out to sea, but it could knock you down for sure. And so I've seen it happen sitting in that chair. I watched it happen to many people. And when we're in knee-deep water of our spiritual condition, there is more happening around us, and it has the opportunity to give us the illusion that we are growing. Because we're moving. We move past the trickle. We've walked the 5 football fields. We've made progress in our spiritual condition, right? We're not in the shallow water anymore, so that's good. We're doing it. There's a little bit more risk. This is what it means to follow God, right? But here's the thing about a spiritual condition of knee-deep water. It looks like you've come far, but you really haven't. Because when you're standing in the knee-deep water, you can just as easily turn around and go back as you can keep going forward. You can just as easily go back to splashing in the safe, shallow water as you can to start actually swimming. And that's what many of us do. Many of our spiritual journeys feel like it's a series of stops and starts. It's a series of going forward and then starting over, right? We wade down to the knee-deep water, and then we kind of head back for where it's more comfortable. We're in, and then we're out, and then again and again. I'll start wading in, but I hit the knee-deep water, and a wave came, and I got to turn around and go back. So tomorrow, I'll start engaging in a little bit more prayerful like relationship with my Heavenly Father, but feels like I'm not sure what I'm doing, so I'm out. That's going to go away. Or tomorrow I'm going to start actually engaging in the Word of God and reading it and exploring God's voice, but you know, I'm just kind of busy, so it just doesn't happen. Tomorrow I'll start investing in my faith community, but then it's just such a nice day out, or who's actually preaching on Sunday morning, or I was really out late. We wade in and then we wade out. We wade in, we hit the knee-deep water, and we can just as easily go back as we can go forward. And our direction is most often, when we're in the knee-deep water, affected by our preference. And that's why the spiritual condition of knee-deep water is always one of choice. The spiritual condition of our knee-deep water is one of choices. This is where we have choices. While the shallow water is all about comfort, the knee-deep water is all about, well, what am I going to choose? And often we choose to go back to where it's shallow. Rather than move forward with God, with your church, with your relationship, even in your conversation, we choose something that is just where it feels easier. When we are in the knee-deep water, we are faced with choices. And we're faced with choices that ultimately will shape us. Will we be moving forward deeper towards God? Will we be developing rhythms and habits that will shape us when the water gets a little higher? Or will my choices teach me about how easy it is to go back where it feels safer? There is a lot of stop and start and back and forth in our spiritual condition in the knee-deep water. If that's what your spiritual life feels like, that's probably because that's where you're standing. It feels like there's a lot happening around us because of this activity and this motion, right? When we're moving through the knee-deep water, there's a lot of activity, but there is no renewal in knee-deep water. It doesn't happen. It's like we're living our spiritual lives in a rocking chair, right? There's a lot of motion, but we're not really going anywhere. So what choices do you make? Do you turn around and you start over? Or do you keep moving forward, forward, forward to something deeper? Ankle-deep water is a condition of comfort. Knee-deep water is always a condition of our choices. And then Ezekiel 47, verse 4, he measured off yet another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee-deep. Knee-deep. And after that, he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was up to the waist. Now I'm in waist-deep water, right? Now we get to see why all those knee-deep water choices matter, don't we? Because if we never learn to swim out there, we're starting to get in a little bit more trouble. Because when you've hit the knee-deep water, it's tempting to turn around. But when you've hit the waist-deep water, you've come another 5 football fields from that initial trickle. It's a lot harder to go back. Now this thing is real, right? And it's real because we know, man, if I just take one more step forward, I'm not going to be able to touch anymore, right? When you're in that waist-deep water, you know, like, if I just take another step forward, I'm going to have to learn how to swim. I'm going to have to let go of this control of where my feet are always touching, and I can feel safe. And I'm going to have to learn how to float. When we're in the knee-deep water, the choices for us are always about which direction is this pointing me towards? It's about movement. It's about engaging practices and actions and activity that will move us forward and choices that will keep us aimed at the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. When we're in the waist-deep water, I think our spiritual condition is always about control. It's always about control. What do we want in our lives? How do we make that happen? How do we want God to show up? How do we make that happen? Right? What about the experiences we're having with the people in our life, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, our church? How do I make that happen in a way that I feel should happen? But here in the waist-deep water, there are forces that are beyond your control. There are undercurrents that are always pulling at you. Undercurrents that can easily pull you further from the light towards the darkness, but also a holy current of God that's drawing you deeper into depth with Him. But here's the thing, you don't get to control those currents. That's not what you get to do when you're in this kind of water, right? And for many of us, it's way too challenging. It's way too challenging. I don't know how many of you have ever been whitewater rafting. I've been whitewater rafting more than 12 times in my life, and I've learned one thing about whitewater rafting is that if you're going to have a good time, you're not going to control that river, right? You don't control the currents. You paddle them. You navigate them. When you're facing the waist-deep water, you have the choice to relinquish control and start navigating the currents that are there. To let go of control and trust that God actually does love me. That God actually wants to bring me somewhere. That God actually pursues me and He's actually in control. In the waist-deep water, it is time to trust Him with all you have and all you could have. To say, I'm really going to move forward because I no longer have the option to go back. And listen, it's a scary place to be. When the waves start to come and you just can't touch just a little bit and you lose just a little bit of control, you're like, ooh, I don't like that. I mean, if you're a person, you probably don't like that, right? But here's the thing. God's not going to take you off of the beach and drop you in the deep water. He doesn't do that, right? It doesn't happen that way. It's ankle deep, and it's knee deep, and it's waist deep. And along the way, you get to wrestle with God about your comfort and about your choices and about your control. And He will move you through those spaces. God's not going to shove you in the deep end. That's not how He works. Not if you're not ready. But here in this waist-deep water, we are faced with our control and our trust. There's a lot of activity in the knee-deep water. There is a lot of testing in the waist-deep water. There is a lot of testing and challenge in the waist-deep water. There are hundreds of unique currents that tug our legs and our bodies in this waist-deep water. And they present us again and again with choices to trust God in new ways, in unusual ways, in ways we never even thought of before. To let go of control over our resources, over our relationships, to let go of control over our expectations and our hopes and our dreams, and to actually experience what God is kind of like when you actually trust Him. When you're in this kind of space in the waist deep water, it's not about how many good things you can do. It's not about how good your notes are in a sermon. It's not about how many church services you go to. It's not about how nice you are to your neighbors. When you are in the waist deep water, it is about how willing you are to surrender control. It's all about how willing you are to surrender control. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. How willing are you to step into that waist deep water and say, I'm going to try to swim? The waist deep water is a spiritual condition of control. And then in verse 5, Ezekiel continues. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one can cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? So another 5 football fields of bouncing and floating and wading through this waist-deep water, of testing and choosing to trust over and over and over again, and now the deep water is here, and now we're ready to swim. Now, if you're a person who's on this journey, I feel like there's an expectation here at this moment. Because you've spent 5 football fields of kind of wrestling with comfort. And then you spent 5 more football fields wrestling with your choices. And then you spent 5 more football fields wrestling with trust and choosing to let go of your control and let go and let go and trust and trust and trust. And 5 more football fields of swimming, and now I can see the other side. And so for me, the expectation is great. Let's get there. Can't wait. Can't wait. I finally did it. Achievement unlocked. I'm at the other side of the river. But you can't. You can't complete the journey. You cannot achieve the goal. You can't cross over to the other side. Why? What was the point of all of this if I cannot achieve the goal of getting to the other side? Son of man, do you see this? The angel said, see what? That after all this hard work, I can't accomplish the goal? Yeah, exactly. You can't swim this. Nobody can swim this. This spiritual journey is not about what you can measure and fix and accomplish. This spiritual journey is not about what you can do. This is about what he can do. This is not about getting to the other side. This is about swimming. This is about doing the work of choosing or dealing with control. This deep water, when you're here, it's a condition of conceding. Of conceding. When you're in the deep water, our spiritual condition is an invitation to concede, which on first hearing can mean defeat. This is where God defeats me. I concede the win to him, right? But that's not the picture God is showing us here. Here's a better definition of conceding. To admit that something is true or valid after first denying or resisting it. To admit that something is true or valid after first denying or resisting it. That's what it means to concede. And it's only in the deep water where we finally realize that we've been resisting this whole time. That swimming in God's currents instead of our own is exactly what he made us for. And that all along the line, the wrestling with comfort and choices and control is all really about, I was resisting this whole time. You see, God didn't send the Israelite community to Babylon primarily just to punish them. You screwed up, now you're in trouble. No, rather God intended the judgment in Ezekiel's day, these people, to bring his people to a place of humility and repentance. They had lived for so long on their own merits, on their own choices, in sin and rebellion, so reliant on choosing their own way of living that God needed to remind them of the truth that only he is actually in control. And so exile helped these people to concede, to come to a point where they learned this truth finally after resisting it for so long. And after centuries of warnings and prophetic messages and invasions, God actually had to remove his people from the promised land so they can learn how to swim in the current, in the right now, to be so reliant on the God of the universe who holds everything in his hands and to say, all right, this is about you, God, not about us. So when we step into this deep water, We can see that our spiritual condition is always about becoming, and it's never about arriving or accomplishing. We get called out of these shallow places where we can stand and control and into this deep water where we swim in the current. Because it's only when we become people of depth that we actually start to see what God's really doing. And that's what he was doing with his people in Ezekiel's day. And I believe it's what he's doing today with you and with me. He says, I want you to see what I'm doing. But you've got to become a person of depth to see it. So this is what he says. The angel continues in verse 6. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salt water will become fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En El-Galim. And there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit will serve for food and the leaves for healing. This is what God is doing. This is the story God is telling. The Dead Sea becomes fresh living water. Life springs forth on both banks of the rivers, and the trees produce fruit, not just during harvest season, but every single month. It is death to life. That's what God is doing. All the time, it's death to life. No longer do you float on top, but you can swim to the bottom, and there's swarms of life throughout this water. And God says, I'm going to be healing you and feeding you and taking care of you and all of those around you. And if you're not in the deep water, you are going to miss it. Renewal doesn't happen in the shallow water or in the knee-deep water or in the waist-deep water. It happens in the deep water where all of this springs to life. In order for Ezekiel to see this new life, he first has to be submerged. He has to go all the way in where he can't control it in order to become out as something new. And so here's what I think Ezekiel's vision is showing us, is sharing with us through this imagery, this image of water and our spiritual condition, that we can be shallow. You can be shallow. You can make that choice. You can splash around with the label of Christian or Jesus follower so you can feel safe or accepted or comfortable in your family system or in your community. You can approach God in such a way where it really doesn't offer you any challenge, and you can spend your whole life in this ankle-deep water. You can choose to be knee-deep. You can spend your time kind of going back and forth through the knee-deep water, never really choosing a direction, but participating in faith when it kind of works for you. You can keep faith on your terms, and every time you're faced with something uncomfortable, you can go back, because you're not that far. You can never really think deeply about your choices or what direction they're leading to. You can be knee-deep. You can be waist-deep. You can deeply wrestle with your control where your feet no longer touch and feel safe on the ground. And you can wrestle and you can wrestle and you can wrestle yourself back to holding on and holding on and holding on to more control. Or as the angel says to Ezekiel, you can swim. You can swim in the deep water. You can give everything over to the currents of our Heavenly Father and finally concede what maybe you've been resisting for a long time. That life on my own terms only brings me to the Dead Sea, only brings me to exile, and that a surrendered life to Him will bring me to new life all around. And so today is We've just imagined our lives with this picture of water and what it might mean for our spiritual conditions. I want to invite you to let it challenge you, to speak to you. I want to challenge you not to just stand there. Whatever water you're in today, don't just stand there. Don't just splash around or wade back and forth. But come into the deep water where God is offering you something new, some new life, some renewal. God gave Ezekiel an image. God gave him a vision and used this imagery of water and renewal and new life, and it's powerful. Sometimes we forget that God likes to use those images. So today, I just want to leave us with a similar image of water and renewal and new life. And it's the story of our baptism event in 2018, as Ben talked about earlier. That's coming up again this summer. But I want you to see this picture through a new set of spiritual lenses today and ask God, where are you calling me to in my journey through the water as well? So let's roll that video now. You guys just want to watch that again? I do. I could watch that all day. All day. Here's the thing that I love about what Ezekiel does, because I don't think the image that Ezekiel uses is any different than the video we just saw. I think he's using the same image. And he says, listen, I know that wherever you are, whatever God is saying to you, whether you're wrestling with your comfort or your choices or your control or the opportunity to concede to him, that he says, listen, I'm calling you. Come out here into the deep end. That's where I am. That's where the new life is. I can't tell you what your next step is, but I do know that he is calling you to it, because that's what God does. And today, you might hear something so clear that you're like, I know what that next step is. I know I need to get in the water, or I need to make that choice, or I need to finally let go of this. And you might be so clear on what that next step is. Or it just might be fuzzy. It just might be coming over the horizon. You say, I need another voice to help me hear what God is saying to me and how he can make clarity. If God is calling you to a step today, I'd encourage you to listen. Not just to listen, but to respond. To take a step forward into that deeper water. What are you waiting for? Everything, everywhere that river goes, life happens. Every step closer you take towards it is a step closer towards something new in your own life and in the lives of those around you. We're going to close today and we're going to sing a new song. I don't think we've ever sang it here before. But I think it says the same thing about what God is doing to us, that God is inviting us to step closer, to find something new in our lives, rather than having a life that feels like the Dead Sea, that God says, maybe step into some living water. So I want to ask you to stand with us as our band leads us in one more song of worship.